I don't think there would be a person here this morning who would be unaware how quickly God has brought the world to its knees economically, in every way. Airlines grounded, businesses going under, people on the dole, just like that, worldwide. So, how far did God have to go to do that? Yeah, not much. He just sent a bit of a pandemic to get our attention. Worldwide to get our attention. I want to talk about a word that's been in my spirit for probably over 2 months. And it's only just been in the last few days that I've discovered why. It's the word suddenly. One word. So I want to talk about one word this morning. That's right, suddenly. When God moves, he moves often very suddenly. And things happen very quickly. In your life, in my life, in the church, in the world, God often moves very, very quickly and very suddenly. I want to say another statement. You may not agree with it, and I'd be interested to know if you don't, but not at the moment. Listen to what I've got to say and what I want to say first. I believe as a nation that we are poised between judgment and grace. Let me say it again. I believe as a nation we are poised between judgment and grace. So the word suddenly. Let me talk about judgment for a minute. And I want to just unpack a few scriptures for you. They're coming up now? Good, thank you. Leviticus 26. This was given to Israel as a warning to say, if you depart from the Lord, this is what's going to happen. Then I'll do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight, sap your strength. See, when God brings judgment, he usually gives us a warning. Then there's a period of grace. And then suddenly, things happen, and it's too late. Let me go again to Jeremiah 51. This was the nation that God had used to judge Israel. He said, Babylon will suddenly fall and be broken. Suddenly, it's going to go down. Why? Because of the way it treated the Lord and the Lord's people. Luke 21, 34. Be careful. Be careful. Or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly, like a trap. He's talking about end-time judgments that will close on us suddenly, like a trap. In other words, there's no warning. If you have a car accident, it happens pretty sudden. If you have a coronavirus, it happens pretty sudden. Suddenly, like a trap. He was talking to Jewish and Gentile believers about the day of judgment coming swiftly and suddenly. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. While people are saying peace and safety, in other words, while everything's going quite well, economy's going well, nobody's invading, everybody's happy, things are working out really well. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Suddenly, destruction will come on them. And it does say that there will be no escape. There will be no escape. Okay? Now, these are warnings from Scripture. Warnings that God has given us about the sudden comingness about judgment on a land or a people. Now, let me talk about our nation for a minute. We have in our nation, if you're not aware of it, an unholy trinity. We have an unholy trinity of abortion, gay marriage, and now euthanasia. I just call it an unholy trinity. There's probably others you could add to that, but those are what I think are probably the three main ones. It's interesting, when a law comes into being, it suddenly changes things. Isn't that right? Yeah, things are normal up until then. Things are illegal. And then suddenly, hey, they become good and wholesome. Suddenly, that's the way the world works. That's the way God works. I want you to listen carefully. We as a nation have killed hundreds of thousands of our unborn children. From 1977 till 2000, that's 2020, that's 43 years. If there's 10,000 a year, you work out the maths. That's a lot of kids. That's a lot of children. And those children have been delivered up by their mothers and their fathers, in some cases, been legalized by our government as something that is good, healthy, and good to have. Now, the question I want to ask is this: how far, as a nation, how many children will we sacrifice on the altar of expediency before God begins to say, hey, that's far enough? How far? If there's 400,000 children that are gone now, how far do we have to go before God says, that's bad enough? Let me take another little point. Marriage is the building, the fundamental building block of society. Where we have a strong marriage and a strong bond and strong families, we have a strong nation. And marriage was instituted by God. It's one of the first things he did. He instituted the institution of marriage. It comes from the Lord. And what we have said as a society is said, well, God, you don't really know what you're doing. What do you mean marriage between a man and a woman? Let's make it between a woman and a woman, a man and a man. And in doing that, we have set aside the fundamental basic law of God in our land. Does God care? Is God interested? How far do we have to go as a nation before God begins to say, hey, you've gone far enough, and suddenly I'm going to judge your nation? Is that possible in New Zealand? Do you know that as far as I'm aware, there is no other society in the history of man that has legalized and normalized marriage between same sexes, man and man, woman and woman? As far as I know, that's never happened before. Not even in Sodom and Gomorrah, not even in the Roman Empire. It's always been sacrosanct. It's been male and female until our enlightened society today. See, I believe we have entered new moral territory. We have sunk to new lows, morality-wise, in this country of ours, New Zealand. Let me read to you Romans 1. Now, I can't read the whole thing. I haven't got time, but I've taken a slice right out of the middle. But if you want to read it, I encourage you to. Romans 1, it talks about the downward spiral of any society that rejects God. I'm just going to take a slice out of the middle of that portion of Scripture. Therefore, God gave them over. Let me stop there. The King James Version says, God gave them up. What that means is this: God has said to a society, if you want to go a certain direction, okay, I'm just going to give you up to go in that direction. I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to put roadblocks in front of you. I'm going to give you what you want, and you will have exactly what you want. And God gives a society up in its sin. Let me read on. God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts and sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. He gave them up to that. Say, what else do we want to do? You go ahead. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, there it is again. God gave them over. God gave them up to shameful lusts. Even their women exchange sexual relations for unnatural ones, or natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their sin. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over, or God gave them up, to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Does that sound like our society? We celebrate homosexuality. We celebrate lesbianism. This is a wonderful thing. In fact, it's so good, if you try and talk against it, you're a very sinful person. We've swapped black for dark, for lightness, and lightness for dark. That's what our society... Hey, how far do we have to go before God says, hey, you've gone far enough as a society? Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Suddenly, the flood came. Suddenly, fire and brimstone came from heaven. What does Scripture say? Oh, so that day they were marrying and being married. They were carrying on just as normal. Nothing was wrong. What is there to worry about? But suddenly, they were destroyed. See, if God is saying anything to his people today, and please hear me. If God is saying anything to his people today, he is calling us to get back to himself. He is calling us to be a people of prayer who will pray for our nation, who will seek the face of God in ways that we have never sought the face of God before. He's calling us to be a people who are different than those around about us and become hot for God. And when you become hot for God, people do not understand it necessarily. And if you're not desperate for God now, let me tell you how to get desperate. What you do is you simply become before God and you say, hey, God, I should be weeping for our nation. I should be crying for our nation. I should be distressed over our nation. But I don't care. My heart is cold. We should come before him and say that. And ask God to give us a heart of flesh, to soften our hearts. I don't know any other way for it. It won't just happen. If you're thinking, oh, God, it'll just happen, it won't just happen. You have to get in the way of God for that to happen. And I'm calling on you today. Desperate people do desperate things. I believe we're in a desperate place in our nation today. The prophet Isaiah spoke to a nation that was fast moving towards judgment. What did he say to his nation? Listen carefully. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy. And to our God, for he will freely pardon, or abundantly pardon. See what it says? Seek. Pursue God. Pursue God with a fresh vigor. Set him as a priority in your life. Carve times out where you can get alone with the Lord and get his heart and get his mind for our nation. You see what it says, while he's near? Because you see, what he's saying is there may come a time when we seek God and he's gone. He's not listening anymore. Seek God while he's near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. See, wouldn't it be tragic if we entered a day as a nation and we began to call on God and God said, too late, sorry. You see, it happened before. The nation of Israel were going into the land. And they said, no, we don't want to go into the land. We're not going. And so God said, oh, well, that's fine. You're all going to die in the wilderness. And they said, oh, we'll go back into the land. We'll go. God said, no, it's too late. Sorry. You've sinned away your day of grace. It's gone. Wouldn't that be tragic for us as a nation? Wouldn't it be sad? All because we thought, well, why do I need to become uncomfortable? People in Noah's time were living in a fool's paradise. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah were living in a fool's paradise. The people in Israel were living in a fool's paradise, not realizing judgment was at the door. What about us? We talk about grace. See, when we seek God with all of our hearts, the scripture teaches us that when we seek him with all of our hearts, he's going to pour out his grace. And that's going to be often very suddenly. Let me read some scriptures for you. Malachi 3:1. Suddenly, the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. See, things were very, very normal in Israel. By that, I mean the Pharisees were doing what Pharisees do, and the temple was doing what da-da-da-da-da. And then Jesus came along and turned everything on its head very suddenly. 3 years and it was all over. Suddenly, the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. See, that's what happens in days of revival. Suddenly, God turns up among his people. Stephen Olford, one of my favorite preachers. Some of you probably never heard of him. I love this guy's preaching. He says this, God always visits his people when they reach the point of desperation. He always visits his people when they reach the point of desperation. I want to encourage you to reach that point. Become desperate. Become desperate for our nation. Our nation needs you and it needs me. It needs our prayers. If we don't seek God for our nation, I don't know who's going to do it. Matthew 28, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, ran to tell his disciples. I love this. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Isn't that wonderful? They weren't expecting this invasion of their life with Jesus. And suddenly, he met them, just like he met with Lynn, sort of suddenly. They were surprised by the presence of God. Luke 2:13. Suddenly a great company of hosts appeared with the angel. This is the shepherds sitting in the fields doing whatever they do. And then all of a sudden the heavens open and there was a bunch of angels. Man, their life was turned upside down. Suddenly the angels appeared. Acts 2. I love this. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. See, the day of Pentecost, nobody knew what to expect. They'd never walked this way before. Pentecost came suddenly, just like that. All of a sudden, God invaded the world of the disciples. That's what we long that God would do again in our churches of New Zealand, long that we would do here in Oasis, God would invade Oasis yet again. Acts 9:3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. It's the Apostle Paul. He was going one way. Suddenly his life was dramatically turned around. See, when God comes by his Spirit and pours out his grace on a nation, that's what we see. People going in one direction today, arrested by God, gone tomorrow. Not because we've got great planning committees, but because God does some amazing and very wonderful things. He had a sudden encounter with God that changed his life forever. Acts 16, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Suddenly, they were in prison, for goodness sake. What could they do? Oh, we could praise God. Well, what good's that going to do? Well, it could release them and release the prisoners. Suddenly, people were set free by the hand of God. See, suddenly, God moves sovereignly and amazingly wonderfully as we seek his face. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was in prison. How could he ever get to the throne, for goodness sake? He'd need to have this course. He'd need to go to university. He would need to have, 10 years of training. And suddenly, from the prison to the palace, because God put him there. No training. But God, by his Spirit, intervened and put him there. Listen, I believe we need to be prepared for, in these days that we're in, for God to be increasing the tempo of the work of his Spirit on the world. And God, things are going to be happening, I think, very, very quickly. And we need to be prepared for that as a people. Who would have predicted even a year ago peace treaties between Jew and Arab? That doesn't happen. Hundreds of years, it's never happened. Thousands of years, it's never happened. Zacchaeus had his fortunes turned around in a day because he met Jesus. Suddenly, demonics were freed. Blind people set free from blindness. Let me share one little thing as I finish. Going back to the prophet Isaiah, he was suddenly engulfed with a vision, but that's not what I want to talk about. Talk about something that he heard in the vision. See, there was some seraphs, sort of like angels, that'll do. What did they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that's really cool, but I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about this, the whole earth. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. You see, when you see the earth from heaven's standpoint, you don't see darkness. You see the whole earth filled with the glory of God. Where's the darkest place on earth? Abortion clinics, where Christians are being murdered. Families are being separated because they believe in Christ. What's the darkest place in the world? I don't know. But the scriptures say this, that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. Not one square inch of this planet is not filled with the glory of God, with the presence of God. And let me tell you what that means, in case it hasn't quite dropped in your soul yet. What that means is God has an invasion all planned, all set aside. God is wanting to invade our planet. All his forces are there. The glory of God is poised to fill every heart and soul of every boy and girl, every person on the face of our planet. It's like an invasion force. Remember, he said to us, Elisha said to the servant, he said, open their eyes, and saw the mountains, the hills were filled with the chariots of God. You see, God needs to open our eyes to see earth from heaven's viewpoint. God is poised to invade. God is ready. God is willing. He's given his son, Jesus. He sent his Spirit. He's ascended to the throne of the Father. He's praying. He can't do anything more. He's waiting for us to join him. He's waiting for us to join him. He's waiting for us to join him.